Well, as we said last week, Psalm 38 and 39 were maybe a tad depressing in their in the agony of soul that we see. And yet we come to Psalm 40. And you know, it is true, weeping endures for the night, but joy does come in the morning. There is always the other side of the valley. If I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you go down on one side, but hallelujah, you go up on the other side. And I'm so thankful there's the upside of things. And Psalm 40 takes us there as we hear David's testimony here in Psalm 40. It doesn't mean that all his troubles were completely over. Doesn't mean it was smooth sailing from then on, because we find that near the end of this psalm, we find that he's still experiencing situations in his life. But God had done something marvelous, and he was acknowledging it. Even in the midst of trial, it's wonderful to be able to say that God is good, and that he is great, and that he is at work, and that he loves us. And it's awesome. And sometimes, if we were given a telescope to look ahead and see the particular trial that we were going to go through, we would say, there's no way I'll be able to praise the Lord in the middle of that. Well, we might think it anyway. We might not say it. We'd be too spiritual to say it, but we might think it. And yet, when the trial comes, somehow God can come in the dip, in the depths of despair, in the hardest places, God meets us, and his strength is perfect when our strength is gone. I waited patiently for the Lord, David said. And he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. So what does he say first off? He did what? He waited, but he didn't just wait. He waited patiently. And really, the whole context, or the theme that comes out of this, or the way that this is actually said in Hebrew, carries with it, I waited and I waited and I waited for the Lord. That's the idea that's behind this. I kept on waiting for the Lord. You get tired of waiting sometimes, waiting for God to move, waiting for someone to be saved, waiting for a change in your experience that you might see victory over a particular area. Yeah, we can get tired of waiting, can't we? And but this is a good lesson for us, because he waited and waited and waited for the Lord. And notice that he was waiting for the Lord. He wasn't waiting just for, not necessarily just an answer to prayer for a particular issue, but he was waiting for the Lord himself. He was waiting for God to do something. Because when God does something, God does something. It's pretty amazing how God can meet needs, come in at just the right moment, touch us in a way that, you know, it's pretty amazing what God can do. And it is. It's wonderful. Today I was talking to Hugh, and the other week, the soundboard was wrecked in the church because the roof on one side leaked, and it leaked right across the whole side of the church. Enough working. There's no plywood underneath there. It's just boards. And the shingles all cracked along one seam. Plus, there's a lot of other cracks too. So we were looking at that about a week ago or so, the elders meeting, and we're actually, the Margaret Church was in the minus, and almost to the bottom of the minus in funds. And how are we gonna, we're gonna meet this? And so we started praying. And out of the blue, Hugh gets a call a couple of days ago from a lady in South Carolina, who, there was a team of them that had come up here. It's been 2 years or so. Anyway, she just called and said, we've been thinking about you guys up there. A group of us want to help out financially. We're going to send, I think it's $2,300, something like that, up. And so it's just a little confirmation from God. I can look after this. I can meet you where you are. And so God is able. He is more than able as we wait on the Lord. And so it's great to have the opportunity to actually cry out to God in circumstances and wait for him to respond, because he can, and he can do anything from anywhere. I had the Shetty Camp Church is taking on, since September, all of my salary. So the Margaret Church is no longer doing that. All my support to be able to be here and do whatever I'm doing anywhere is coming from the Shettycamp Church. And we're just a small little group. We don't have the funds for that. So they said to me, "Well, where's it going to come from?" I said, "If it doesn't come from God, we don't have any hope, but it will. Somehow, God will begin to do a work. He will look after it somehow." I get a call just, around that time. I get a call from a man 95 years old. I think I shared that with you. A Lloyd McAllister from Manitoba calls me up. He said, "I heard about the work you're doing there in Shettycamp and in Dingwall in the late 50s and late 40s and early 50s. I was the manager of the Canadian Gypsum Company." And he started Cape Breton Bible Camp at that time. And then he said, I had meetings in Dingwall and people got saved there. And I want to support the work that you're doing down there. So I'm going to send a couple of $100 a month down to help out with that work." I said, "I hope you live to be 120." Actually, I didn't say that to him. But it's wonderful. What's that? Well, it's like Mary Bartlett. I want that prayer warrior in my corner, you know. So God is able to meet the need whenever He so chooses to do so. So I praise the Lord for that. He's able. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait on the Lord. And what does it say? He what? He inclined to me, or he heard me, right? He heard me. The Lord heard my cry. How many Christians can testify through the years and through the circumstances? Sometimes when you're in the middle of it, you wonder, is he ever going to respond? But how many can look back and say, "I asked, and the Lord answered"? If we were diligent to have a prayer journal and mark down every prayer, and then eventually have them checked off, and sometimes very quickly, the answers to prayer, we would never stop thanking God because He has answered so many prayers down through the years. He inclined to me and He heard my cry. Sometimes it's a long time in the answering. I'm sure I've shared with you George Mueller praying for five friends. And George Mueller ran orphanages and all by prayer. He just prayed in everything to feed thousands of children with no money. And God never failed him once. And anyway, he had five friends that he prayed for to be saved. And every 10 years or so, one of them got saved. And the last one was saved at his funeral. His prayers were still answered. He didn't live to see the last one saved, but that didn't mean God didn't die with him, did he?
No.
No. And his prayers were answered. Mueller was an amazing man of prayer. He was on a boat somewhere in the Atlantic off of Newfoundland. He was scheduled to speak in Montreal, and he said the Lord had told him to go to Montreal and speak. He's coming across the Atlantic in a boat. And the captain actually came down to talk to him and say, "We're fogged in." Now, they didn't have GPSs and sonar or nothing, right? "We're fogged in. We can't go. You are not going to make the meeting in Montreal." And Mueller looked at him and said, "My God has told me that we'll make the meeting in Montreal." And he said, "So we're going to be there, and we'll be there on time too." And the captain looked at him and said, "You're crazy, right?" So he said, if I remember rightly, he said, "Let's pray right now. God, lift the fog and get us to Montreal." The captain shook his head when he left the place. Guy's batty. And he goes up to the top, and by the time he gets up to the top of the boat, fog is gone. He made his meeting in Montreal. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. Now let's look at the specifics that David speaks of. And we're going to see here the power and the rejoicing and the effect of one person who is touched by the Lord. Now he says, "He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock." So the first thing is he describes the condition that he was in. Now, I don't believe that David was speaking that he was in some mud hole along with a bunch of pigs or anything like that. I believe that David was speaking about metaphorically of the circumstances that he was in, how deep they were. And so when he says he brought me up, what was the first thing he says here? What is it?
Horrible pit.
A horrible pit. Well, that's quite a, that doesn't sound very good, does it? He brought me out of a horrible pit. Well, I suppose if you looked at Psalm 38 and 39 like we did, you could see he was in a horrible pit, wasn't he? That it was a horrible time for him. It was a pit. And sometimes we get into horrible pits, don't we? Sometimes we get into places where, and the most horrible pit at all, of all, is to be outside of Christ. And sometimes we only realize it after we get out, but there's no more horrible pit than to be outside of Jesus Christ and to have nothing to stand on. And the picture that's given here is a miry clay, which means what? You can't stand up. You got no footing underneath you. You're completely, utterly lost. There's absolutely nothing to hold on to. It's just mud, and you can't do anything with it. One time we were going to Windsor, and I should have done it. I wanted to do it. I've seen them down in the, when you look in the mud flats off where the Bay of Fundy tides come in, there's a bunch of them down there in shorts, and they were sliding and slipping in the mud down there. And man, they seemed they were having a wonderful time. But some of them, they tried to stand up and whoosh, they'd be gone back under because it was just grease, like that red mud just all over the place. But imagine being in a horrible pit and miry clay where you're stuck in it, you can't move in it, you have no foundation under you, you're just in the place of utter despair. That's where David said he was. And that's where lost people are. And when they come to their senses, they do begin to cry out to God. But even as God's people, sometimes we get in some pretty bad pits. Sometimes we just get in the pit of despair where we're depressed, where we just don't see things happening. But we need to cry out to God. And the answer to this place was, I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, if you were caught in a pit, in a muddy pit, what would you be trying to do, first of all? What would be the first thing you would work at? Trying to get out. So you imagine this pit full of miry clay, and you can imagine struggling to get out of it, right? Working with all your might, just crawling up almost halfway up, and then, of course, what happens? Just slide right back down in the mess. And you keep trying and trying and trying, and it just, after a while, what ends up happening?
You have to give up.
You're exhausted.
You're
That's
tired.
right. You cannot rescue yourself. You come to the place to realize, I can't do anything to save myself. I need somebody to rescue me. And David gives this picture of waiting patiently for the Lord. But I think that before that was the struggle. Because I know that's the way it is with most people I know. You do everything you can. You try everything in your own strength to get somewhere. And finally, you get so utterly exhausted, so utterly broken, that you have to wait on God. Wonderful if you just waited on the Lord in the first place, but he did, and he waited patiently on the Lord. So what happens? What happens?
Lord sets him on a rock.
He brought him up. He took him out of that mess. The Lord lifted him up. Oh, to be lifted by the Lord. Oh, to know that my effort doesn't get me there. My effort doesn't get me in the kingdom of God, and I want you to know your effort doesn't progress you in the kingdom of God. Some people think it's we know that we're saved by grace, but once you're saved, it's your effort from then on. You've got to work hard at it. You've got to be diligent. You got to get out there and get her done. And I can tell you what happens. You'll end up in a mud pit somewhere, and you'll find out, I can't do this either. I couldn't save myself, and I can't keep myself. I couldn't live the Christian life before I was saved, and I can't do it now. Only God can do it in me and for me and through me. And what a relief. There's only one solid rock. It's not you. And it's not your works, it's not your foundation, it's not your commitment to Jesus, it's his commitment to you. It's not what you're going to do for him, but it's what he's going to do for you. He sets the solid rock. It says, he took me out of the miry clay and he set my feet upon a rock. He set my feet on a rock. So now we're discovering it's the Lord that lifted him out of the pit, right? And it's the Lord that put him on the solid rock, right? The Lord did it. And what was he doing? What do we find him doing for all of this to happen?
Waiting.
Waiting on the Lord. Waiting on God. Being still and knowing that he is God. And so it's the Lord that establishes a foundation underneath David. And it's only the Lord that puts one under us. We have no other foundation. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, as the old hymn says. Hey, my feet have been set upon a rock. And now, not only does he set our feet on a rock, and of course we know that Jesus is that rock, he is that foundation. No other foundation can be laid but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But what else does he do? That is the Lord. He establishes the steps. So he sets them on a rock, but the idea here of establishing my steps tells us what?
Where to step.
Where you're going. Every move is being made by the establishment of God. So again, it's not him. Oh, the strain that's gone when we as Christians realize that not only does God put us on a foundation, but God is the very strength of my walk. That he's the one that establishes my walk, not me. It's not my strength, it's his strength. And it's a real strength because he actually does it. He does it in the life of someone who is waiting on God. So my encouragement to you tonight, if there's anything I want to encourage you out of all of this, is the one thing that was done here was waiting on God, was realizing it's the Lord I need. It's his strength, it's his power, it's his life, it's his work. And when we realize that, all the liberty that comes as he lifts us up, as he establishes our walk, he puts us on a firm foundation, but he also gives us a whole new walk. And what comes out of that? This is a progressive thing.
Entirely new outlook.
What's that?
An entirely new outlook.
A new outlook that produces what does it say? He put a new song in my mouth. A new song in my mouth. And what is that song?
Praise.
Praise to our God, which is, of course, a reflection of a completely new outlook. A new song. Praise to the Lord. He does this. He puts a new song in my heart. This is a new song. It may be an old song, but it's with a new heart. It's a new experience. It is a place where, oh, the Lord is good. And so, those who have been lifted up by the Lord, and those who have been established by the Lord, foundationed, and those who are walking by the Lord, their lips are reflecting their life. They are not just silent, secret Christians. Something has happened where they want to praise the Lord, because he is good. He put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. And it goes farther than that. But at this point, we see the experience of David. And I would say there are two ways to look at this. One, it is actually the conversion of a sinner. All of this is what happens. A sinner is brought out from the pit of despair, brought out from being lost for eternity, set upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, established their life is given a brand new walk. And their lips have a brand new exercise, and that is to give praise to the Lord, to sing praises to God. But it is also a testimony of revival as well, where a Christian sometimes falls and slips and stumbles, but the Lord lifts them up and brings them back and restores their soul, sets them on that foundation afresh, establishes their walk, and gives them a whole new song of praise to the Lord. So what happens then? What does David say happens as a result of that? Anybody?
Many will see and fear.
And what?
Fear.
And?
Fear.
And?
Trust in the Lord.
And we'll trust in the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Many will see it and fear. That is, be in awe and will trust in the Lord. Many will see it. Listen, when God does something, it does affect other people. People are affected when God does something. A walk where God works in your life and raises you up and establishes you and fills you with praise, it isn't hidden. It's just not hidden. People see it. And when they see it, it moves them. That's what it says here. They are moved with awe of God because they know something happened here that wasn't that they're doing. They know that something beyond them, this person, somebody worked here, and they see it, and it says not only will they see it, but they will fear, and not only will they fear, but they will trust in the Lord. This is a great testimony of what happens when revival takes place, when God moves in power, and someone is lifted up. Often revival starts with prayer. Usually, always does. That is where people are waiting on God, where people are seeking God. Look at the history of revival in the world and you will find people praying. The great revival in the Isle of Lewis. If you ever read any accounts of it, I encourage you to do so. It was two old ladies who prayed. For 6 months they prayed that revival would come to this town. And finally, in the middle of that prayer, one of them had a vision of God. He said, I saw the Lamb of God take the field. And within a short period of time, a man who through amazing circumstances was led to come to do some preaching. As soon as he began to preach, a great revival broke out where people repented of sin and cried out to the Lord. And during that season of time, it was so dramatic that a busload of people were actually traveling. This was in the 40s, were traveling, and there was almost a visible line, they said, that when people came across that line, they were touched by God. This busload of people had no idea of a revival going on, but they crossed into this area near the Isle of Lewis, and when they did, the people began to cry on the bus, stop the bus, and they began to say, we need a preacher, we need to hear the word of God. And some preacher was sent for, and the whole busload of people came to faith in Jesus Christ. Amazing things have happened when God has worked in power. And we can ask the Lord for the same, but it means waiting on the Lord and actually looking to God, realizing we can't make this happen. Who can bust Inverness wide open for the gospel? I can't. But God can. I still believe God can. I know I can't, but I know God can. So I wait on the Lord for it. And I will continue to cry out to God till we see this place crack, because I believe God can do it. He can make it happen. Because here we have the testimony of one man revived, one man lifted up, one man established, one man praising God. And he says many, not one, but many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Isn't that a great testimony? Isn't that great? Amen?
Amen.
Yeah? I can't hear you.
Amen.
Oh, my, you guys.
You do want us to get up and dance.
Yes, my goodness. You just don't sound excited. This is exciting stuff.
It is exciting.
It really is. And it offers hope, does it not? That I can wait on God for great things and ask the Lord to bring these things to pass. That people will be converted as we walk with God. And maybe we need to see, well, Lord, am I in a little bit of a pit here? Lord, have my feet slipped? Have I lost my way, Lord? Are my steps being established by you, Lord? Is there a new song in my heart? Maybe if there isn't those things, maybe I've fallen in a pit somehow in my own walk. Lift me up, Lord. Lift me up, O God, and let me live. Let me live in the strength and the power of God, Lord. Establish my steps, Lord. And let me praise the Lord, not, you know, mechanically, but in reality. And many may see it and trust in the Lord, fear and trust in the Lord. This is what God can do. Praise the Lord. And if he can do that in the Old Testament economy, surely he can do it in the New. Can he not? Absolutely. So what does Psalm 44 conclude then? Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust, does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. He says, this is the place to go to. Not man, what man can lift up. The independent, you know, pride is really, it is Eve in the garden saying, yeah, this is going to make me wise. Pride is independence from God. It is turning away from the Lord. The humble shall put their trust in the Lord. But the pride say, I don't need God. I need him a little every once in a while, but, you know, for most part, I don't really need God. That's pride. And that's the epitome of pride. And he says, the one who trusts in makes the Lord his trust. He's not going to put his trust in the proud. He's not going to put his trust in such as turn aside to lies, which is every other doctrine that denies the person and the work and the power of Jesus Christ. There's no hope there, because the person realizes there's only one place where I can be safe. No man can hold me up. No man can get me through the day of judgment, but Jesus can. No man can lift me and can sustain me and cause me to live, but Jesus can. And so blessed is the man or the woman who makes the Lord his or her trust. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. More than can be numbered. Remember I just said earlier, if you had a prayer journal, if you marked down, you would have more than you could for yourself alone. When we think of all the wonderful works of God and all that he has done, all that he's doing, and all that he will do. Boy, and his thoughts towards us. This is what's beautiful about this passage, you see, because he's not just speaking of the wonderful works that God has done, but he says, he's speaking in the present tense of your thoughts towards us. God's thoughts towards you. I don't know if you think about that, but God has the capacity to have thoughts about you, intimate, real, wonderful thoughts about each one of us, and it doesn't exhaust him. And he's not like, oh, well, tonight I'm thinking about, you know, 4 million people or 4 billion people or 5 billion people, so I really can't put too much effort into you. You know, you're just a little small person, and, you know, I'm getting running low on resources here. Doesn't happen. It's hard for us to imagine that the God of the universe is absolutely enamored with your soul, that he has many thoughts towards us. Thoughts towards us that cannot be recounted. If I would speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. That's something to think about. God's regard towards you is that deep and that rich. We think he's a little bit busy for us. I think we live like that. I think we just carry on through our day, when all the while he is thinking about you wonderfully, with innumerable thoughts about you. Imagine, about you, and caring for you, and watching everything that's happening in your life, every experience, every little failure, every time anything is happening, he's experiencing all of it. And let me tell you something, in the New Testament, it's even more intimate than David's time. Do you know why? Why would it be more intimate now than David's time? Because of the Holy Spirit. And what about the Holy Spirit? He lives inside of us. This is a passage that continually amazes me. And it's in the book of Romans, chapter 8.
He also experienced it, like, as a man.
Yes, in terms of the Lord Jesus himself being here. So in all points tested like we are, and yet without sin. So there is the very person of Jesus having walked in our shoes, so to speak. So we have that. But then we have this passage here in Romans 8:26. Whoops, I lost my spot. Get back here, sorry. In Romans 8:26, it says this. As we speak about this coming for the adoption of our bodies, the end of the age, of coming, going to be with the Lord, the final redemption, because our bodies have not yet been redeemed. We're waiting for that. Maybe you haven't noticed that yet, but you will. Your body is on the decay side of things. You know, it's on the way down, right? So we're waiting, we're groaning, waiting for the redemption of our bodies, according to Romans chapter 8. But then he says this, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, what's happening here? He says that the Spirit of God groans for us in our weaknesses, in our agonies, in our circumstances. He groans for us. It cannot be uttered. It says it's not something that we're saying. It's something the Spirit of God is doing apart from us, interceding for us with the Father, with the Son, on our behalf, because he is right in the mud with us in that sense. He's right there in the nitty-gritty with us, and he's experiencing what we're experiencing, and he's groaning over it. That's the intimacy of God. So not only is God in heaven knowing our thoughts and having great thoughts towards us, but heaven has come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, firstly walking on earth, and secondly, Jesus says, I must go so that the Comforter can come, who will abide with you forever, remain with you. He shall be with you, but he shall be in you. So it's not just somebody coming alongside, but inward experiencing what we're experiencing. So much so that when we sin, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. The Spirit of God has come inside of me, and when I sin, he's grieved. He feels it. He experiences what we're experiencing. He has come to live in you. He's committed himself to you as a Christian. That is amazing. And so the Lord is not indifferent. When we read what the psalmist said, that your thoughts towards us are more than can be numbered, you better believe it. God is intimately in love with you, wonderfully in love with you. And you're not less than somebody else. Oh, how easy it is to feel that way. How easy it is to feel that some other person, and probably instantly you can think about somebody and say, oh, that person's much more precious to God than I am. That is a lie. That is not true. Oh, yes, but they're doing this and they're doing this. God doesn't love you for what you've done or what you're doing. God loves you because he loves you. The done and the doing is his work, working through you and out of you as you trust in him and walk with him. It certainly doesn't mean that he doesn't want you to be doing the doing, but oh, he wants you to know that this is a love. Because when did God love you first? When you were what?
Sinner.
A sinner. Yeah, isn't that what it says in Romans chapter 5? For God revealed his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if he loved us while we were his enemies, how much does he love us when we become his friends? I got to get back to where I was here. Any thoughts, anybody? Any comments? You know, where Psalm 40 then jumps into a passage of scripture that's actually quoted in the book of Hebrews. And maybe you're familiar with it, but let's read it and see what it says. Verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you do not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Anybody ever read that before? Where is it? What is it? What's it talking about? Does anybody know?
It's in the New Scripture.
Pardon?
It's in the New Testament.
Yeah. And who's it speaking of in the New Testament?
Speaking of us.
Is it?
Jesus is our offering. He's our Passover.
Yes. Jesus is the real offering. Now, because it says in this passage, a body you have prepared for me. Is that what it said? Did it say that? Mm-hmm. Look. Did you know that Jesus said something just before he came into the world to be conceived in the womb of Mary? Did you know that Jesus said something to the Father? No. Look, Hebrews 10:5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, notice that. This is at the birth, no, at the conception of Jesus Christ. Just before Jesus was conceived within the womb of Mary, this is what he had to say. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Look at what he said. He said, who was he speaking of here? When he came into the world, who's that?
Jesus.
He said, he quotes Psalm 40. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, that is the scroll, that is the Old Testament writings. In the volume of the Old Testament writings, it is written of me, I've come to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire them, nor had no pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. But then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, that by that will we have been sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amazing. You know, we celebrate Jesus coming into the world on the 25th of December. That's when he was born. But he came into the world when he was conceived. That's when he came into the world, when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. And this is what he had to say. As he was entering the world, he was entering the world to become, to take on a body for the purpose of being the one sacrifice for sins forever, to do away with the other one. That's why it says, Hebrews 10:10, we've been sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Powerful words said by the very person, the Lord Jesus Christ, but spoken by David many years before. And as David speaks, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. And, you know, that's a different expression. And you might say, well, that, how can the New Testament say a body you have prepared for me? Because the opening of the ear was done by a slave who says, I will serve my master completely. I will love slave my master. I will be a slave to my master for the rest of my life. And they took their ear and put it to the doorpost, and it was pierced through with an awl. And that was the statement to say, my body belongs to you. Not, don't get me wrong here, not in any sexual context at all, but as a servant. And that is what Jesus was, a body you have prepared for me. I have given myself completely to the service of the Father for the salvation of sinners. And that's exactly what he did do. So David, writing here in the Old Testament, as he speaks about truths that he saw beyond the law, he saw beyond the sacrifices and the offerings, he saw that something deeper had to happen, and he was given here this privilege of writing things to do with the will of God, with the work of God. And not only, in a sense, what David was saying, I delight to do your will, O God. I don't believe David was not speaking of himself here, but I believe that he was also being prophetic, and God was using him to testify of the Lord Jesus' work that was to come. And David had experienced something of the wonder of God, so that he was transformed from the inside out. But there was a greater work coming. A greater work. It was the work of Jesus, as his body was to go to the cross. And so he says, I proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I did not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. So now we find that David, as he grows in this, as he has been delivered out of the horrible pit, as he has been put on a rock, and as he has been had his feet established, and as he has a new song in his heart, as other people are coming to faith in God, David says, you know, Lord, your thoughts towards me are awesome. Lord, my whole being belongs to you, and I'm willing to do your will. It's not just to go out and make little sacrifices and then go and do my own will, live my own life. I'm giving my whole life belongs to you. I am giving myself away to you. And in that, your law is written within my heart. It's not outward formalism. It's inward reality. And then he says, I can't restrain my lips. I'm proclaiming the good news of God. I am not going to be quiet, is what he says here. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I've declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. So David says, I can't keep silent about this. God is too good. And you know, you can see here that he says, I'm making this declaration amongst the people of God. In the great assembly, I am declaring the goodness and the greatness of God. God is good, and he's good all the time, friends. And a nice little verse in the scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's say so. Why not? We use our lips for everything else, don't we? And we use it for a lot of other things we shouldn't use it for. Let's use our lips to give glory and praise and honor to Jesus Christ. You know, David says, I've not hidden it. I have not concealed, and I have not restrained. I do not restrain my lips. I don't hold back. So don't withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. Because David was still experiencing trial. My innumerable evils have surrounded me. Iniquities have overtaken me, so I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion and seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. So David gives a list of the afflictions that he was still experiencing, but it did not change the fact that God had raised him up. So that tells me this. Though God puts your feet on a rock, though he establishes your goings, though you go forward praising him and honoring him and glorifying him, you're still going to have struggles. Some of them are going to be really hard and tough. But you know who you belong to, and you know who you're walking with, even in the midst of it. And so he concludes with this, let all those, I'm kind of rushing now because I said I would do a psalm a night. So he said, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay. Oh my God. Ongoing prayer, ongoing seeking the Lord, ongoing waiting on God. Knowing from, in a sense, the deliverance of God is like steps, isn't it? We experience the great and wonderful deliverance of God, and yet we need more deliverance. We need to be, you know, I don't know about you, but I got to be saved for myself every day. I thank God that he saved my soul for eternity. That's settled. But I need to be daily saved from myself, because the truth of the matter is in my flesh dwells no good thing. I need to be constantly rescued by God, lifted up by God, carried by God, established by God, and move forward by God. It's his power and strength that can bring that to pass. So wait on the Lord and keep on waiting on the Lord. Wait on him tonight. Wait on him tomorrow. Seek the Lord. Be still and know that he is God. Know that he is compassionate, that he cares for you, that he's intimate towards you, that he is, his thoughts are more than can be numbered for you, and that he is living within you, and that he has, of course, given up his only son. A body was prepared, and that Jesus came. Oh, what a salvation, what a Savior, what a wonderful place we can come to, even in the midst of trial, and be able to say, glory to God, I glorify the Lord. Praise his name. So, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Here's a little exercise. Say this with me. The Lord be magnified. You say that with me? The Lord be magnified. Let's say it again, because he loves to hear it. The Lord be magnified. Praise the Lord. Thank you tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. We magnify the Lord tonight. And Lord, we don't want to say that lightly. We want to say it from our hearts. Be magnified in our thoughts. Be magnified in our walk. Be magnified in everything that we are. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that your thoughts are continually towards us. Oh, Lord, thank you for the joy of the Lord that we can experience, even in the midst of sorrow. I give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.